Good morning. How's everyone doing today? Almost Turkey Day. Another day. I probably will have a devotional for tomorrow. I'm not super busy this week, so I can have one up and ready for tomorrow if you want to watch. It's nice. You can check it out later. It'll be up on the web. And so let's start with a word of prayer. Oh, dear Heavenly Father. Thank you so much for all of this passage here, Lord, is just packed full of information, Lord. Thank you so much for giving us this insight into something you gave Zacharias way back in, about somewhere between 2 and 4 BC, if our calendars are correct, Lord. You know the exact day. And we thank you and praise you so much. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. I tell you, this next passage, verse 67 to 80, to finish off chapter 1, is just packed full of information. Basically, Zacharias was given like a brief overview through the Holy Spirit of just about the whole Old Testament and what we're going to see come to fruition in the New Testament. So I think it's fascinating that he was a priest. So he had studied the Bible at that time, which would have been the Old Testament. By this time, in world history, though, interesting things that had already taken place is that it'd been about since Malachi, the last book of the Old Te the official canon of the Old Testament. I'll leave it that way because the actual end of the Old Testament is when Zacharias' son starts his ministry. That's the end of the Old Testament, the last of the Old Testament prophets, as we'll point out today. But that, I lost my train of thought. But there was about 400 years since the last word of God had been penned, put on paper. And during that time, too, that they had taken upon themselves back in about 300 BC to write the entire Bible of that time frame into what they better known as the Septuagint, we call it today. If you ever see it written anyways, it just says, X1X, I think, is what it says. Or it's no, it's something else. It's a new, it's a numeral, a Roman numeral number for 70, whatever that happens to be. I forget what it is now. And that was my smoke alarm for some reason making some noise. I don't know why. Hopefully, it doesn't cause a problem. Anyways. It likes to do that every once in a while to wake me up. So jump in here. There's a lot of verses here. So what I'm not going to read every single one that I have. I didn't even write down all the ones that there are. So I'm going to skip around a few. I'm going to do something different since I've been starting to type up my notes. I'll make the notes available up on the website. So if you want to try to look up some of these other verses having to do with some of the subjects that we're going to be talking about, feel free to check them out. So I think it gets started in here on the verses, and I'm gonna bring in my regular one this time. This is pretty much all verses. This is a prophecy that was given to Zechariah, and but in it, it kind of reflects back over the last 2,000 years of all the prophecies that were about his son. And I couldn't help but think about the fact that Zacharias must be really on cloud nine. I said, think about it. He's a priest. So, like I said, he knows about the Messiah. He knows that someday he's going to come. He may or may not have been real versed up to this point on who the front runner was going to be, but now he knows that through the Holy Spirit that it's going to be his own son. So that's probably pretty exciting. But realize too that he's a very old man, and him and his wife. So I'm not sure that he even got to see the beginning of his son's ministry, but he's got a role to play, and just the excitement that he's probably feeling, just knowing that not only is he the son, the father of the son who's going to announce the coming Messiah for real, and but that the coming Messiah is also just left a few months ago, I mean just a few weeks ago, back to go back and at Mary. It would be, let's see, their cousins. So I guess it would be his cousin too. is going to be the mother of their Messiah. So I can imagine that Zacharias is really feeling good about himself right now. And so he sings this song. They actually call it a song. I'm not going to try to sing it because I don't have any way of knowing what the tune would have been. Maybe it will be. But in the Latin Bible, they actually called it Benedictus. And so I'm not exactly sure what the word means. It has something to do with a benediction, I think, or coming prophecy. And so, and some would say, well, how come God was so quiet for 400 years since Malachi was written? Malachi was written about 400 BC. And it realized that, that this period of time was also foretold in the latter chapters of Daniel. So in our Sunday school class, we're going to cover those a little bit when we get into the latter chapters so that we can see more about what happens between the 400 years that are missing out of any books of the Bible other than in prophecies. Just looking at my note here, I wrote down some things I wanted to touch base on. And we're going to see another individual who's going to, I'm just going to mention his name, Simeon. He'll actually be around the temple when Jesus is born and brought to the temple for his dedication, his circumcision, where they name him. What we just talked about yesterday, when John, remember John the Baptist was born, they had a little bit of a celebration, and they would usually bring them the young person to the temple and have a naming ceremony. So a little bit like I know that the most churches I've ever been in, we have a similar thing. It's more about the parents than it is the child, where you'll bring your newborn in, and in this case, they actually do a circumcision, they have a procedure, and then they name the child. In our case, in the Christian church, typically we'll bring our children, you know, our baby in, and make an announcement to the world that as parents, we're going to do our best to teach the child. It's more like a promise in front of God as a testimony that we're going to do our best to try to raise that child in the love and admiration of the Lord. So it's not a baptism. So, some churches like to do that where they sprinkle water on the baby and stuff like that. And that is definitely wrong. There's nothing biblical about that at all. Okay, so verse 66 is where we left off. And all they that heard them laid them up in their hearts, saying, "What manner of child shall this be?" And the hand of the Lord was with him. So that's where we left off. And so we're going to jump in, starting in verse 67 is when Zacharias starts speaking. Like I said, it sounds like they say it's a song. I can't really say that I identify it as a song, but. And his father Zacharias was filled with the Holy Ghost and prophesied, saying, so it already announces here that it's a prophecy, that Zacharias was filled with the Holy Spirit. So that's who the prophecy is coming from. And as we see over in 2 Peter 1:21, "For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost." So this is how prophecies came about. Verse 68. And over, "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel." This is Zacharias talking. "For he hath visited and redeemed his people." And so this is a futuristic thing. The redemption here is going to happen when the Lord actually dies for our sins on the cross. But you can see that he's prophesying here. And some verses to go along with this over in Psalms 106:48. "Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. And let all the people say, Amen. Praise ye the Lord. Praise ye the Lord. Hallelujah." I love that song. And this particular talking about visited. This is what I was talking about Simeon, and talking about someone who had spent the last 400 years, in his lifetime, he received a vision that he would be alive to see the Lord Jesus born, and that. So I thought I'd touch. So we're going to see this in chapter 2. Won't get to it tomorrow, but probably a couple of days from now. And he came by the Spirit into the temple, and when the parents brought in child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, that's the circumcision, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word. For mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of the people of Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, Behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against. So that's the Simeon I was mentioning in my opening remarks there, was waiting around and hoping to be able to see, at least see the baby Jesus, to know that the Messiah was on the planet. This is kind of the same case I was saying before with Zacharias and Elizabeth. Most likely, I don't know how long they lived after this point, but it does mention that they were quite up there in age. I'm sure that they lived long enough to raise John well and to get him started. But that by the time we get to the end of this chapter, in the next chapter, we're going to see that that John is off to in the wilderness, where he will be preaching from. We'll touch on a few of those verses today. Okay, back to Luke 69. And hath raised up a horn of salvation for us in the house of his servant David. And so talk a little bit about the horn of salvation in the house of David. Some verses on that. 2 Samuel 22:3. The God of my rock, in him will I trust. He is my shield and the horn of my salvation, my high tower, my refuge. My Savior, thou savest me from violence. Also Psalm 18:2. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my strength, in whom I will trust, my buckler and the horn of my salvation and my high tower. And a couple others, I'm jumping ahead a little bit here to the house of David, but some others having to do with the horn. It's in Psalms 132, 17 and 18, and Ezekiel 29, 21. Now we're talking about the house of David, Psalm 89:3. I have made a covenant with my chosen. I have sworn unto David, my servant. 89:4. Thy seed will I establish forever and build up thy throne to all generations. Selah. A couple I skipped was 2 Samuel 7:26, 1 Kings 11:13. And on to Isaiah 9, 6, and 7. It's a famous one. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulders. His name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace. Of the inheritance of his government and the peace there shall be no end, upon the throne of David and upon his kingdom, to order it and to establish it with judgment and with justice from henceforth, even forever. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. I'm just pointing to this, the David reference. Actually, it's for Jesus himself, so I just wanted to show a few verses for that. Also in Isaiah 11, 1 through 9. One more here, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute judgment and justice in all the earth. In his day, Judea shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely. And this is his name, holy. He shall be called the Lord of Righteousness. That's talking about the seed of David and the house of David. Also over in Jeremiah 33, 15 through 26 talks about it. We got another passage in Ezekiel 34, 23 and 24. And I will set up one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them, even my servant David. He shall feed them, and he shall be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will thy God and my servant David, a prince among them, I, the Lord, have spoken it. Some other verses that fall into here is also over Ezekiel 37, 24 and 25, Amos 9, 11, Mark 11:10, I'll read this one. Blessed be the kingdom of our father David that cometh in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. In Romans 1, 2 through 3, I'll read this one, which he had promised before by his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his son Jesus Christ our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh. And he spoke by the mouth of his holy prophets, which had been since the world began. Oh, that I want to look, that's jumping to verse 70 of Luke. And but one of the verses in Revelation 22:16, talking about the house of David. There's even more beside that. I just picked out a bunch to mention. Okay, verse 70, talking about prophets. And he spake by the mouth of his holy prophets, which have been since the world began. There's a few verses there. Over in Mark 12:36, this is Jesus speaking. For David himself said by the Holy Ghost, the Lord said to my Lord, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. Over in 2 Peter 1:21, for the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. And some other verses about prophets over in Acts 28:25 and Hebrews 3 verse 7. You can see that this particular subject is talked about a lot. And so what Zacharias is putting in here has really got a lot of background behind it. Okay, on to Luke 1:71. That we should be saved from our enemies and from the hand of all that hate us, to perform the mercy promised to our fathers and to remain his holy covenant. The oath which he sware to our father Abraham. That was important. The covenant that was coming all the way back since Abraham, and it was going to be fulfilled right here, starting to be fulfilled. That God always keeps his promises, and I think that's an important aspect to realize. There's a lot of people out there that want to try to say that the church replaced Israel, and that's not true. Because if God gave up on the Israel, the Jewish nation, then what's to say he wouldn't give up on us? You know, so. There's a lot of faith, a lot of, what's the word I'm looking for? A lot of, oh Lord, help me out. A lot of comfort. Thank you, Lord. Comfort in knowing that the Lord will keep his promises. And so this promise about the Messiah coming to save us from our sins goes all the way back to Abraham. And I thought I would just review that. It's in Genesis 17, 4 through 9. Actually, 3 through 9. And Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, as for me, behold, my covenant is with thee, and thou shalt be a father of many nations. Neither shall thy name any more be called Abram, but thy name shall be Abraham, for a father of many nations have I made thee. And I will make thee exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of thee, and kings shall come out of thee. And I will establish my covenant between me and thee, and thy seed after thee, and thy generations, for an everlasting covenant, to be a God unto thee, and to the seed after thee. And I will give unto thee, and to the seed after thee, the land wherein thou art a stranger, all the land of Canaan, for an everlasting possession, and I will be their God. And God said unto Abraham, thou shalt keep my covenant, therefore, thou and thy seed after thee and thy generations. And so that's the promise that God made. Back then when they did a covenant, what they would do is they would take usually a lamb and some type of bird, and they would cut them and flip them on their sides, like kind of like fillet them, we call it. You have a fillet of fish, you know, and is. And what they would do is that the covenant, they would walk in between the two sacrifices and back around. And both of them would do that. And that would be to seal the deal of the covenant. Well, in this case, God actually put Abraham into a deep sleep. And God did it all by himself. And that signifies the fact that God is making this covenant with the Jewish nation, and he'll never go back on it. Because not a conditional covenant. That's it's a one-sided covenant, meaning that God made the covenant and he'll keep it to the end. And actually, God is probably the only person that can make a covenant like that because he has the power to do that. We obviously don't have that kind of power because, we're human, and sometimes, we make a promise, and not always those promises can be come to fruition, particularly if it's something having to do with something like, I promise you that I'm going to be able to get you a certain thing, like land or seed or children and stuff like that. But I can. Okay, on to Luke 1:74. And some other verses along that same line. It's also in Leviticus 26:42, Psalms 105, 8 through 10, talking about covenants. Verse 74, then he would grant unto us that we be being delivered out of the hand of our enemies might serve him without fear. And some great verses on this subject over in Romans 8:15. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. That's a great promise there that as a child of God, and that's why that term is so important, child of God, that we're inherited, that we're adopted into the family of God. And by that, we can say, Abba, Father. Abba is a term that's kind of like what you would say a young child would call their father when they say daddy. That's what Abba means in the Greek terminology. And so that here we get in the promise that if we dedicate our lives to the Lord and become heir to the kingdom, that we become adopted, and that it gives us the right to be able to call God our Father, our Father, or Daddy. I like this radio program I'm listening to because the pastor who runs it likes to comment on that God is actually our daddy too. Some other, and that's also in us talking about receiving not to have fear once you're a child of God, and you see that in 2 Timothy 1:7, and also Revelation 2:10, which I'll read. This is Jesus speaking. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried, and ye shall have tribulation 10 days. But thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. I think it's important to realize that we all go through tribulations. That's why I brought this verse up. But that I like the symbology of there's a poem I really enjoy that was they call it Footsteps in the Sands. And you see two sets of footsteps going through the sand. That's the Lord walking beside us as we go through our lives. And all of a sudden, two of the footsteps disappear. They're no longer, and the man that wrote the poem is asking to the Lord, Lord, how come when I was the deepest and darkest times of my life that you weren't there with me? And the Lord responds back, and he says that those footsteps were mine. It's because I carried you. And that's a great way of looking at it, is that when it really gets tough, he didn't leave us. But he's there right with us, carrying us through. Okay, I'm going to get emotional. I love that poem. It really speaks to the type of person Jesus Okay, Luke, verse 75. And holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. And again, we're still talking about Zacharias, this is a song that he's singing. And thou child shalt be called the prophet of the highest, for thou shalt go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways. Now, this here is probably an announcement more to Zacharias getting the word that his son is going to have this role as a prophet to the highest, meaning he's going to be a prophet for the Lord God, for the Messiah. That's quite an honor, thinking about it. I'm sure that there was quite a blessing for Zacharias. Verse 28, and for I say unto you, among those that are born of women, there is not a greater prophet than John the Baptist, but he that is least in the kingdom of God is greater than he. And don't take this verse the wrong way, because what Jesus is saying here is that John was the end of the prophets of the Old Testament, so that he was the greatest prophet because he foretold the actual coming of the Lord Jesus. But that starting with Jesus Christ, there's a new covenant starting. And that new covenant is a covenant of the dispensation of salvation, because Jesus is going to be our, is going to fulfill the requirement of death on the cross, so that animal sacrifice won't be needed anymore. That he will be the final sacrifice needed for our sins. What a glorious feeling that is, to know that he did that for us. So that's why John the Baptist, that verse is talking about. So that now anyone who follows the Lord is now going to be part of this new covenant that that God is going to set up with the people going forward that follow the Lord, and that better known as the church. And then now, in order to achieve the goal of salvation, you have to put your trust in the Lord. But you realize that up to this point, that everyone prior to Jesus, their righteousness was developed by their loyalty to God and what they did, but they didn't have a sacrifice that was good enough to take away their sins until Jesus came. A lot of those people had already died, so that that was the old covenant that we just mentioned. But now this new covenant that's going forward is going to be that we follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Hope that made sense. We'll see it more as this develops through Luke too. I'm kind of trying to go over this and not try to, a lot of these verses I could, there's like 15 or 20 verses on every one of these subjects. So I could, you could almost turn every single one of these verses into a good study in itself. So back to Luke. Oh no, I'm still doing 76. Talking about John the Baptist. And we just read, also here in Luke 1, 16 and 17. And many of the children of Israel shall be turned to the Lord their God, through John the Baptist too. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, which is Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's John's role. That's what he's going to be doing, is it preparing the way for the Lord. He'll be baptizing and for the remission of sins. Remember, up to this point, the only way sins could be remitted was by the sacrifice of a lamb on the or a goat on the altar, and that would basically push your sin forward for a year, so that. But that when once Jesus came, and that's going to take away our sin forever, just by following him. That's what it's trying to say here. Is that John is going to be telling people what Jesus is going to be doing for us. So that's how he's preparing the way for the Lord. And there's also a verse over in chapter 3, 4 through 6. We'll get to that when we study it. And we see this prophesied, this particular period of John. John himself was prophesied way back in Isaiah 43 through 5. The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it. And so that was the prophecy in Isaiah talking about John, that he was going to be coming. Also in Matthew 3:3. For this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Elias, that's what he was talking about in Isaiah, saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. Also in Matthew 11:10, for this is he of whom it was written, behold, I send my messenger before thy face, which shall prepare the way before thee. And some other verses on this is Matthew 3:11, Mark 1, verse 2 and 3, John 1:23, John 1:27, John 3:28, and also over in Acts 13, 24, and 25. Like I said, I'll stop putting my notes up. You can get to them through the website. Our website is all one word, Florence Baptist Church, just like it sounds, .com. Make sure it's .com because there's other Florence Baptist churches. And if you go in there and you look for on the front page, there's a link to the area of this study of Luke. You click on the picture where it says Luke, kind of like the picture I have here. It's the exact same picture. You'll see it. It's just like that. And if you click on that, it's going to take you to where all these teachings are. And I'll put these notes there too. So if you're looking for some of these verses later on, you can have them, a list of them. And some of my notes, I apologize. And they make sense to me, but maybe they won't necessarily make sense to everybody. Okay, Luke 1:77, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins. Again, we got a whole bunch of verses on this too. I'll just hit a couple over in Luke 3:3. He came into all the country about Jordan, preaching the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Skip over the Luke ones because we're going to go through those. Mark 1:3 and 4, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight. John did baptize in the wilderness and preached the baptism of repentance for the remission of sins. Now, I want you to realize something before we get any further, too, that just baptism by itself does not save you. The important part of that phrase is the remission of sins, and that's only done by reaching out to the Lord. Realize that John here is prophesying 6 months before the Lord comes on the scene. So, obviously, Jesus has not died and rose again. But in our case, baptism itself does not save you. What baptism is acknowledgement that we are sinners and that we need redemption and that you look to the Lord for that redemption. And once you have that redemption from the Lord and you ask for repentance, remission of your sins, then you can get baptized to acknowledge to the world that you are now a new creature, that you've accepted the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And so don't take these verses to mean that that the baptism act of itself is, some people like to look at it this way, that baptism has to do with not just water, but also baptism of the Spirit. And so it's baptism of the Spirit that is achieved once you accept the Lord Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. So, some other ones over in John 1:29. Next day, John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. So this is the verse here that that the person that's going to actually take away the sin of the world is the Lamb of God. In this case, they're talking about Jesus Christ. That's what John is talking about. We'll get to that point in Luke also. When we get there, we'll probably see this verse again. Some other ones like John 1:29, I just read, John 1:15 through 17, John 1:7 through 9, John 1:34, over in John 3:27 through 36, and then Acts 19:4. I'll read Acts 19:4. Then said Paul, John verily baptized with the baptism of repentance, saying, unto the people, that they should believe on him which should come after him, that is on Jesus Christ. So there's a verse there in Acts where Paul is reminding people that it's about Jesus, it's not about baptism. Okay, on to Luke 1:78. Winding down, I know I'm running a little bit later today. I got about 10 verses and we'll be done for today. Like I said, I could have wrote a probably read a 20 or 30 more verses easily. Verse 78, through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the dayspring from on high hath visited us, to give light to them that sit in darkness and in the shadow of death, to guide our feet into the way of peace. And when I was reading this, sit in darkness in the shadow of death, I couldn't help but think of the 23rd Psalm. So I think I'll just read the whole thing. It's only 6 verses. The Psalm of David, the Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. That's that poem I was talking about. Verse 5, thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Great little psalm that you can pretty easy to memorize. And in those days, in those dark days where it just seems like that nobody's there with you, the Lord is there with you if you're one of his children. And so that pray to him and ask for comfort, and he will provide it. And Luke, verse 880. And the child grew, and this is talking again, Zacharias is talking about his son. And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit and was in the desert till the day of his showing unto Israel. So this is pretty much the end of what we know about John and his childhood. From this point on, we won't hear any more about John until he's an adult. And so at this point, we know that the next time we pick up on him will actually be after Jesus is raised, and we don't get a whole lot of basically chapter 2, and by chapter 3 we're already into both Jesus and John's ministry. So give you an idea the general trend of where we're going. So this is the we have a lot more to say about John, but it's all in retrospect. And so Jesus talks about him all the time, and others do. So a well-known character. I'll just end with this one verse in Matthew 3:1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, just to confirm that that will happen. Right now, all we know is that John the Baptist was just born in this part of Luke, so he's a baby, and it'll be some 30 years before he actually starts his ministry. We'll leave there, but at least for Zacharias and for Elizabeth, they're quite the happy couple that they're involved with these prophecies that Zacharias had been reading about all his life. And so, as a father, I can really relate to that. That probably really neat. So, I want a prayer. Thank you, Lord, so much for this insight into the world that you had. You had built a path for, and that we get to see glimpses of that path as you developed it. And we really give you the praise and thanks for all that you've done for us, Lord. That you cared so much for us that you sent your son as a babe, and that he lived a perfect life just so that he could die on the cross for our sins, Lord. Can't thank you enough for that. And we give you all the praise and thanks. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. And for anyone who's listening who has not known the Lord Jesus Christ as personal Savior, please stay tuned and listen to a small, short video after this that'll talk about how you too can reach out to the Lord Jesus, and that you too can become a child of God and join us in heaven. And so I look forward to that, and we will talk to you all tomorrow when we start talking about the birth of Jesus. And so you have a great evening, and we'll talk to you a great day. And we'll talk to you again tomorrow. And if I don't see you or hear from you, or if you don't, happy Thanksgiving, everybody. And I hope you have a great turkey day. Don't eat too much. I know I will. No. Have a great one.